Good morning. Just to set the record straight, my red tie does not represent the Buckeyes, Richard. It's for the Cincinnati Reds. They need all the help they can get this season. I thought my Braves were going to do some damage last night, too. They split a doubleheader with the Indians. So. I'm glad to see you all this morning. Glad to be here. Glad that we have some guests visiting with us, and we have some our members who have been under the weather and are back in our midst, and we still have a lot more as we noticed in that litany of announcements this morning of those who were sick, and there are still many more that we didn't mention. But I'm glad to be here. It is always my pleasure and my privilege to stand before you and proclaim truths, vital truths, from the Word of God. And I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about our gospel meeting that's coming up very rapidly. Most of you I know are familiar, and very many more of you know Phil and Darlene Greer very well. And I know many of you are anxious for him to return and hold this series of gospel meetings with us. I've known Phil for a long time and appreciate him and love him very much. A lot of folks today think that gospel meetings are useless and that the days of great gospel meetings are over. I disagree. No, our meetings pale in comparison to the meetings of 20 and 30 and 40 years ago, when gospel meetings would go for 2 weeks and cover 3 Sundays. And if the attendance was still holding strong, they would extend the meeting. I read in Brother Fred Dennis's autobiography where many times he would be called to a congregation to preach for a 2-week gospel meeting and end up staying there 4 or 5 weeks. And it wasn't, did they baptize anybody? It was how many did they baptize? I guess folks were a lot less distracted then. Maybe Christ just meant more then. Indifference when it comes to the attendance and the participation in gospel meetings is very easily dismissed and excused. In fact, many denominations they've even given up on Sunday night service, because of the turnout was so scant. And they've opted for these cluster meetings where they just go to individuals' homes and worship as they see fit without any real oversight. But they give up on Sunday evening services, and they've given up largely on gospel meetings because they say that people just aren't willing to get out. Well, I know that folks who are interested in the gospel, and I know that folks who are interested in going to heaven will get out. They can get out for everything else. I don't know why it is that the church has to be the one thing that suffers. I don't know why Christ has to be the one who sees the back of our faces, instead of our faces looking towards him and longing for him. On Pentecost, as our brother read for us a moment ago, this was the birthday of the church. This is the end of the very first gospel sermon that was ever preached. And after Peter had told those men who queried him regarding what to do about their guilt and their sin, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And then in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved." In other words, save yourselves from this perverse generation. The world was perverse back then. I wonder if what Peter would say if he saw the shape of things today. But anyway, those who gladly received the word obeyed the gospel. Gladly received the word. Are you anxious to hear the gospel of Christ? Well, preacher, I don't have to be anxious. I'm already a Christian. Wrong. The word of God, regardless of your state, regardless of who's preaching, should be gladly received, eagerly received, welcomed. It's vital. It's needed. But we've heard it all before. But the body still needs nourishment. Would you like a steak? I had a steak one time. Really? That's it? You had it one time, you're not going to have it again? Here's a nice big antipasto salad with blue cheese dressing. I had that one time. Well, you're not going to have it again? Really? The soul needs that spiritual nourishment, just like the body needs physical nourishment. We gladly receive the food that we eat, or we better gladly receive the gospel of Christ. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. I can't save you. But the words of Jesus Christ, when obeyed, can and will. So those who gladly received the word were baptized, and about 3,000 people that very day obeyed the gospel. Do you think they stopped reading or hearing the gospel? You think they stopped studying the scriptures? No, for many of them, that's when they began. And then in verse 42, we see they continued steadfastly. So that means they started something at that point. When did they start? When they became Christians. It wasn't just a one-shot deal. They started something, and they continued steadfastly. What'd they do? Well, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. What's doctrine? It's teaching. So they continued. They started being students, and they continued being students. And they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They enjoyed one another's company. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. My opinion is that's an allusion to the Lord's Supper that we just had a few moments ago. It could be a common meal, but I think that would be under the heading of fellowship. The fact that they mention fellowship and the breaking of bread implies to me that the breaking of bread is a worship act. And it's connected with prayers at the end of verse 42. So they started these things and they continued them. Not once in a while, but steadfastly. I like to think that they continued these things, and at every opportunity they took advantage of the opportunity to do these things. It seems consistent with the life of a faithful Christian. In verse 43, it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Now, I know that these miraculous wonders and signs are not done today and haven't been done since the New Testament was finished around AD 90-something. But you and I should still reverently fear. Hold the gospel up. To hold things to do with Christ in a high regard. This is not a casual gathering today, folks. It should not be treated as such. Again, I have to commend the men who stand before us and lead songs and pray and preside at the table. They don't treat it as an ordinary, mundane thing because it's not an ordinary, mundane thing. They treat it reverently, and it should be treated reverently. And I appreciate it so much. I've attended at places where I was almost embarrassed because of the lack of integrity and the lack of respect that was at least emulating or emitting from them. This is not another event on our social calendar. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we'll be here tonight to do it again. Same God, same spirit, same truth. In verses 44 through 46, we find that they dwelt in unity. Now, did they agree on everything that was presented for them? No, they probably didn't agree on everything. Of course, they didn't have to worry about how thick the padding should be on the pews or where the temperature on the thermometer should be or the thermostat should be set. But they were united in the cause of Christ. They were united in their love for the Lord. They were united in their care and their deep concern for the souls of the lost. And we see in verse 47, they evangelized regularly. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. How is the Lord adding to the church daily? Because people were being evangelized daily. That means that people were evangelizing daily. You see the connection? Daily. Isn't that an amazing thing? When Christians will proclaim the gospel daily, the Lord will add to the church daily. It's so simple a caveman could understand it. So why don't we do it? Well, look at post-Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John spreading the word of God. They went up to the temple together, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. They healed a man, and then they taught. In Acts chapter 3, verse 11, we find them on Solomon's porch that's connected to the temple proper. In fact, later on in chapter 4 of Acts, they were arrested for this. But we see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, in spite of the arrest, in spite of the opposition they were facing, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, somebody will say, see, all they did was believe. Doesn't say anything about baptism. Well, that's playing fast and loose with the scriptures and not following the context. We saw in Acts chapter 2 what it takes to become a Christian. They heard the word, they believed in God, they repented, and they were baptized into Christ. And that is under the heading here, believe, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. These believed just like those people on Pentecost believed. It doesn't say everything. If you're talking about a football game, what are you doing today? I'm watching a football game. You don't have to say, well, I was sitting in my chair, I had my remote, I had my popcorn. You know, you just get that, you just know what happened. What are they doing? They're playing football. You don't have to say, well, we got guys blocking, we got guys tackling, we got guys doing stunts, we got guys running. Same thing. We know that, how were those men on Pentecost added to the church? They were baptized into the church. And here the number became about 5,000. So we know what they were doing. Why were they doing it? Because they heard the word. How could they hear the word? Because Peter and John was preaching the word. That's the only way. Despite the threats, look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken together, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were all spoke with the Spirit, they spoke with boldness. I read the wrong. Can't find it. But you know the story. These men were threatened. Do not preach in this name. And they beat him and they let him go. Question. How many of you have been threatened with bodily harm for spreading the gospel? I'm going to see a show of hands. Has anybody ever threatened to beat you up because you were preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ? Me neither. So what are we afraid of? Why don't we do it more, myself included? So we don't have that excuse. Peter and John were threatened. And they were beaten. They didn't let it stop them. We let a whole lot less stop us. Maybe they were a little more serious about it than we are. Evangelism may be uncomfortable at first, like a lot of things. The first time you met your spouse, were you nervous? Was it a little bit uncomfortable at first? Well, if you're married today, you must have gotten over it. Or else you're putting up a good front. But I'm going to tell you something. Evangelism, trying to reach people with the gospel, inviting people to church, is not nearly as uncomfortable as going to that person's funeral when they died outside of Christ. That's uncomfortable. I've preached sermons for people who died lost, and it's a hard day. Believe me, it's a hard couple of days. Some I'm still working to get over. That's uncomfortable. It's not uncomfortable to walk up to somebody and say, hey, we're having a gospel meeting. Why don't you come one night? How hard is it? Of course, if you do happen to mention it to somebody and they show up and you're not here, what are they going to think? The apostles continued in the work in Acts 5:14. The believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. We see in Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. There's no reason why the number of the multitude cannot multiply greatly in Cambridge. But we have to open our mouths and invite people, talk to people. Look at Cornelius and his family in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a very devout, God-fearing man who prayed, but yet he was not a Christian. Even then, in verse 24 of Acts 10, we see that Cornelius was excited about hearing the gospel. How do I know he was excited about hearing it? Because he invited his relatives and his near friends to his house. I've seen the time when people say, oh, don't come over today, the preacher's here. Really? Instead of, hey, we got a guy over here that knows a good bit about the Bible. Why don't we get a bunch of people together and have a study? Oh, it's easy to say, hey, game's on tonight. Let's get a gathering and let's go watch the game. Hey, we're going to play some music tonight. Call everybody. Let's get a bunch of people over here. But again, when it's just the church, when it's just the Word of God, it's not that big a deal, is it? I wish every member of the Lord's body had the zeal of Cornelius and was excited about an opportunity to hear the Word of God. And there's no reason we can't be. We just have to get Christ up higher on our list. Instead of down here, you know, once we get everything else taken care of, if we have time, then we'll go to the gospel meeting. You know, I got to go to work. Sure. But then when I get home, I promised so-and-so we'd go fishing sometime, and I really don't have anything else to do this week. Just the gospel meeting. Just an opportunity to hear the gospel proclaimed. What about our gospel meeting? And why did I call this lesson a pot of peas? Well, all these points I'm going to make here begin with P, and I'm going to have to do it very quickly. Preparation. There have been flyers back there for people to take and hand out, put up somewhere. We need to prepare local hearts. We need to prepare our hearts. We need to be moved with the compassion of lost souls. The preacher, I guarantee you, will be prepared. We need to be prepared as well. Secondly, prospects. We all know people who are lost. It wouldn't take us long to make a list of people we know who are not Christians. They've never been baptized. They're the ones that need to hear these messages. Prospects are everywhere. They're not hard to find at all. The preaching. We've invited a man that is, again, familiar with most of you, and we know that he'll do his part and preach what needs preached. It may not be what we want to hear sometimes, but I guarantee you he'll preach what we need to hear. Gospel preaching is to accomplish certain things. Number one is to glorify Christ. But secondly, is to reprove, that is to convict us of sin, is to rebuke, is to help us correct our sinful ways, and is to exhort, is to comfort us and encourage us in our efforts to be faithful. That's what gospel preaching is supposed to do. Pray. Have you been praying for our gospel meeting? Or are we just going to go through the motions without praying for it? You know, if we try to go through the motions and we never, ever consider God, we never think to petition God for help, you know what that's called? When we claim to be Christians, but we never pray about anything, that's functional atheism. Oh, we claim to believe in God, but we function as if God doesn't exist because we never stop and pray. Functional atheism. We pray for the lost. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for our brother who will speak to us. Think about the possibilities that we have. There's another P for you. God encouraged Paul by telling him of the possibilities in Corinth. One man was sent to an African country to sell shoes, and he sent a telegram back very dejected and upset. He says, not having any luck, Nobody here wears shoes. They sent another salesman over, and he sent a telegram back, and he said, unlimited potential. Nobody here has shoes. It's attitude. There are possibilities all over the place. We need patience as well. We need patience. We have to be hopeful. If I didn't think we wouldn't get good results from a gospel meeting, I wouldn't have suggested we have a gospel meeting. I'm hopeful. I'm confident that you folks will do what is necessary to invite people. You can't guarantee they'll come here, but they won't come largely if you don't invite them. And we always have to be expectant. Big things can happen even after the meeting. He's going to plant seed. And sometimes seed takes time to grow and to germinate. I want you to listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah from his prophecy in chapter 55, verse 11. He said, so my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word does not go out where it is not received and effective in some way. Now, some may never obey the gospel, but it affected that person. It made them to choose to receive the gospel or reject it. And finally, we need pew packers. We need people here. We had 69 here last week. We've got 88 here this morning. There's no good reason we shouldn't have at least close to that number every night of the meeting. There's no good reason we shouldn't have it close to that number tonight and Wednesday night. We can't expect to influence people with regard to their souls if we're unconcerned about our own. That's just the truth. And we teach our youngsters, you know, it's okay to skip services for any little thing that comes up. God willing, I'll be here every night. Not because I'm the preacher. I want to hear what Brother Phil has to say. I want to hear the gospel. I want to be here with brethren whom I love. And I want the light of Christ to shine in my life. We have the promise of heaven. Jesus said, behold, I am with thee. We have the encouragement of Brother Paul, who said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. I pray that we live as interested and devoted disciples of Christ, that one day we can hear our Lord Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you his servant this morning? He's calling from Zion right now. Whosoever will may come. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess his name, and we will immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. If you've done that but you've not been faithful, please come back right now while you have this opportunity. Would you do it now as we stand and sing?